The scripture text Alan will be speaking from is the second half of Psalm 33 that I started for the confession. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might, it cannot save. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen.
So a couple of weeks ago, we started a series on the seasons of life. And as it is wintertime, we began with the winter season. So we looked at Psalm 137. And we're recognizing that as we have seasons in weather, we also have seasons spiritually. We go through various times of connecting with God, and the seasons become symbols for us. So, for example, then, the winter season is often experienced as a time of absence, where we feel that God is absent from us. Now, of course, we recognize, Psalm 139, that we can never be from God's presence, but experientially, we can feel that we are distant and we are absent in the winter season. So you may be here today and you feel absence from God. Psalm 137, we also looked at Psalm 37, and we called it the other side of winter, and that area is the dimension of foulness. That again, it's just a time of resting, like land is fallow for a year before it is worked again. It's a time of waiting upon God and what he might be doing for us or in our community, in your family, time of foulness. So we can be in those seasons, and as I suggested, to be in the winter season and to feel absent is not because you've done something bad or something's wrong. It's just part of our journey. Almost a half of the Psalms are laments. And when they lament, they're lamenting partially that they aren't as connected with God on an existential basis as they would like. But today we move on and we look at Psalm 33, and this we're calling a spring season and a spring song. So we note that we're invited to sing a new song, and this psalm, scholars would suggest, is connected with the Jewish New Year. And so as the New Year comes about, this psalm was sung, and it was a way of recognizing, if you like, new possibilities. And so the winter and the spring, you know, the spring doesn't just happen in one day. It begins to reveal itself. So even in the winter season, we've had a pretty mild winter. We can see some variations that we don't normally see. So the spring season, so maybe that's a bit more of what you're experiencing right now. New life in some way, new possibilities. So that's where we're going at, a new song for a new world. And here we are still in January, so we have a whole year ahead of us. What are our aspirations for this year, our goals, our desires? That's the tone of this psalm. So the spring season of faith. We note that it begins, well, we'll read the scripture first. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Note, Praise befits the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre, with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. That would be challenging to play 10 strings. Dave is with us, is a great guitar player. Dave, have you ever played a 10-string guitar? Not yet, eh? Okay, you're working on that. All right. That could be a goal for this year, man. Cool. Sing to him a new song. Play shout skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So that's the opening stanza. And really, it is this stanza which is the basis for the entire psalm. It just goes into a bit more detail of what is here. So the new world is envisioned, and we hear 5 imperatives to praise. So we're called to praise or rejoice, praise the Lord, make melody to him, sing to him a new song, play skillfully. This repetition of 5 imperatives, calling the people to praise God and to worship God. Combines the qualities, note, of freshness, it's new, skill, to do it well, and fervor, enthusiasm. So in terms of our worship, those 3 characteristics, hopefully we can embrace as we go forward. It's not boring, it's not routine, we are singing. Periodically we want to sing new songs. We do it well with skill, and we do it with fervor, and we do it because it's fitting to worship God. And so we begin our services, and many churches begin with a time of worship, and it is an appropriate thing to do because God is a worthy God. He's a great God. We're going to see that, and he merits our praise. He deserves our praise, and we're invited to move into that dynamic of creature to creator, praising the one who is worthy of our praise. So that's what we've been doing in this service. It resonates with this piece. Sometimes we might feel that, well, you know, why worship? I mean, why do we even do that? Why don't we just get right on to something else? We might feel that worship is an extra. Why spend time singing, playing instruments? But the Psalms remind us over and over, and not just the Psalm, the New Testament as well, Ephesians and Colossians, that we are invited to sing songs of thanksgiving, lift up our hearts to God, not just collectively, but individually through the week. And I would invite you that when you praise God, it will actually draw you closer to him. That as we praise, we will recognize our dependence, and it'll just lift our hearts and souls so that we will sense a closer intimacy with God. So praise will do that for us. So may we enter in and praise. C.S. Lewis used to talk about the time when he felt closest to God was when he went to his Anglican services and he read the liturgy and praised God. And they weren't doing it with all kinds of dancing. This is in Oxford. Pretty, you know, it's pretty calm, pretty quiet. But he sensed that that's when he felt the closest to God. In his worship, he talks about that in his book, Reflection on the Psalms. So if Lewis is a guide there, may we join in and praise. So the psalm begins there. But note, it's based on verses 4 and 5. And the 4, the word 4 is the connecting word. And 4 and 5 lays the foundation for why we are to praise. Note, for the word of the Lord is upright, number 1. His word we can trust in. We can count on his word. We can depend on his word. We can depend on his promises. They were written a long time ago, but they still resonate, and he speaks his word, and we're called to believe and feel strengthened by it. That's what the psalmist is saying. For the word of the Lord is upright. Secondly, he is faithful. His work is faithful. Note that. It's not his word now. It's his work is faithful. We just sang the faithful one. His providence. Sunday morning, today, I got up and I usually review my scriptures and so on, and I just went and got my coffee, and I just opened the kitchen window and we look exactly east, and man, there was a gorgeous sunset. Did you see it this morning? Just beautiful, red. It was exploding. Woo! That's his work. That's his providence, right? That's his providential care. We can count on that. We don't have to worry whether the sun's going to come up in the morning. It's going to be there for us. That's part of his work, and it's faithful. Thirdly, he loves justice and he loves righteousness. Interesting, those terms together. Righteousness, we usually think in terms of our own relationship with God, our own piety, righteousness, how we're living for him. But note, it's linked with justice. And justice is how we are concerned about everybody else. Righteousness is not just God and me, God and us, but it's expressed in our care for others. Interesting, in Spanish, there's only one word, justicia, and it includes both. If you want to say righteousness, you say justicia. If you want to say justice, you say justicia. It's the same word. They bring it together. In English, we have these two different words. The Hebrew, they're using two words. But I think the Spanish captures something. You can't have piety with God if you don't have justice and care for other people. You can't do it. And the other way, if you're going to have real care for others, then you are going to have a dynamic with God yourself. And so the psalmist brings out both together, not by accident. He puts them together. That's number three. And fourthly, note, the earth is full of his steadfast love. Normally, we expect the earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, the vision that he has in Isaiah 6 is the earth is full of his glory. But here he talks about the earth is full of his steadfast love, and indeed that phrase becomes bookends for the entire psalm. We have it at the beginning, and we're going to see it repeated twice at the end. The whole piece is shaped by his steadfast love, which is the Hebrew word chesed. His steadfast love, his mercy, his loving kindness. That's his love for us. And the whole earth is based in his steadfast love. That's an amazing statement. Not just his glory, but it's an experience if we are aware of his love. And so we'll see more of that as we go. So these are the four reasons, then, for why we worship, for the psalmist's purposes. We could have our own, we can develop those, but that is fundamentally why we worship, because God is a good God, and we're thankful, and we want to praise him. It gives us an opportunity. Do you see the spring season breaking into our world because God is this good God for us? So that's where he begins. We note Moses, that great story of wanting to see the face of God, Exodus 33. God says, you can't see my face because if you see me, you will die. He's so amazing. You would just be like shock, overload. So he says, I'll go hide behind that rock, and when I go by you, then you'll see my back. And the writer says, when he sees the back of God, he sees his goodness. The goodness of God, that's what resonates with this passage that we've just read. And this congruence between the praiser and Yahweh and the cluster of terms. So for example, if we go to Hosea, just as an example, Hosea 2, 19 and 20, you can just listen as I read it. But it's the same kind of idea. God is speaking to Israel, and I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Those terms, the writers, the prophets continually cluster them. Why? Because that's how they identify God. That's how they understood God. In these beautiful words that we've just heard in Psalm 33 and here in Hosea, but you could look at Psalm 103, same kind of cluster of terms that sees who God is. And so if we see who God is, when we see Jesus, Jesus is the character in the shape of all these same words. That's who he is. Merciful and kind. Loving in an ongoing way, patient, all the fruit of the Spirit, joyful. That's who Jesus is, and that's the face of God in the Old Testament. That's the opening scene. Here's the second stanza. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle. He put the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So his second piece that he's going to talk about is a reflection on the power of Yahweh's word. It's not just on his power. It's on his power through his word. So note, by the word of the Lord, he made the heavens. By the word of the Lord, he made the heavens. Psalm 33. And all their hosts by the breath of his mouth. One puff. That's all it takes. One puff of God. And this explosion of creation takes place in all its glory by his word. This week, apparently, the scientists have discovered another planet. Did you see that? And it's supposed to be a massive planet, but they've never seen it yet. It's big, 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 but it's so far beyond Pluto, but it's still a planet. It goes around our sun, but it's just hidden for some reason. But they know it's there just by the way the gravitation works between the different stars. And so now one of their goals is, of course, they want to find it and they want to see it and get their satellites looking for it. But that, I mean, that's a new planet in our own solar system that we never even knew was there before. Never known. But it's just indicative of how great God's universe is by one puff of his word. As the psalmist sees it. Another example, he gathers the waters. Note, the oceans. I love the oceans. Rob and I are shortly going to be going on a diving trip in the oceans. 70% of the planet's surface is water. And what does the psalmist say? He says you take all the waters of the world and you pour it in a little casket and you put it in your backpack and away you go. God is so big, it's like you just fill it up in a can. All the waters of the world, put it in a can, man. Put it in your backpack and away you go. That's the image the psalmist uses. He gathers the seas as in a bottle. This great, great God. And so our response, he says, verses 8 and 9, fear him, reverence him, that's what it means. Have confidence in him. Move into a personal relationship with God. God wants you and I to have a relationship with him. And the psalmist knew this. David knew this. He had a heart after God. So it's not some abstract theology about a God, but to have a dynamic relationship with him. That's what he's inviting us in 8 and 9. Fear him. Revere him. Worship him. Live in contact with him. Live your life in him. Creator to creature, person to person, that's our invitation. It's a beautiful thing. That's your choice. That's my choice. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. You can't make it for your kids. You can't make it for your spouse. You can pray for them, but everybody has that momentous decision. Everybody has that, the possibility of it, and you have to act on it. God creates the world so that we have our choice, and it won't be taken from you. You've got to act. You've got to do it. And that's the choice of moving into relationship with him, the power of his word. He moves on. Thirdly, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And here a beatitude. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army, a warrior not delivered by his great strength. The war horse, that's the version today of a tank. A tank is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. So these words, what does it talk about? Here it talks about the power of the Lord in history. The psalmist saw history not just as this weird series of events, but God's hand over all. And that he is above the counsel of the nations. And the Council of the Nations cannot undo the work of God. So if Israel is going to go into exile, which it did for 70 years, it's not just because Babylon was a superpower and they wanted their land. It was also because God was in that action. He was over it for his own purposes. So it's a doxology to his power in history. So do we believe that or not? Do we believe that God is actually working in our history? And the Berlin Wall comes down, boom. Is that just because the time was right and people's made the change? Or was God in that in some way? From the psalmist's perspective, God was in that. So it's up to you and for me to respond, but I would say that's what he's saying and that's what I would believe. The Lord's counsel stands. So happy is the nation whose God is in the Lord. Note the contrast. Three times, God sees all. He looks down on all. All. He looks on your life. Psalmist makes that point. None of us escape God's look. Not as a scary thing, as a good thing. He's looking down on your life. And it contrasts with the greatness, the word great that's used three times when it talks about the great kings. Great, great, great. But God is greater than the great kings. And he is looking down on all. Will we be encouraged by that reality? Will we see God's hand in history? So it leads us to this issue. Where is our trust? Where is our confidence? If God is in charge of all, if you're looking at your bank account this week in the stock market, you might be getting a little bit nervous. I can tell a story in Beth. Beth loves to. Should I? Oh, I won't say that. Okay, sorry. Can't go there. I got the signal. Don't go there. Don't tell a story about Beth. That's what it was. All right, sorry. People out there were getting nervous because of how their pensions were going and because the Canadian dollar is sliding and the stock markets were falling. And, you know, that's reasonable to look at that and think about that. But God is bigger than all that. So we need to look to him and trust in him. And all these times, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? So it leads us there. And it builds, well, we'll say that, the eye of the Lord. We've already talked about that, but his eye. In the earlier stanza, he looks down. Here, it's his eye. His eye is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The psalm ends, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So we get that contrast. God's detailed eye now is on us. He looks down before, and now his eye is on you and eye on me. We sing the song, his eye is on the sparrow. So his eye is on us. We're invited to trust. Why? Because we trust in his steadfast love, his chesed. Place your trust in him. So there's a big but. The psalmist believed that he could trust in God's care, the spring season. He is our helper. He's our protector. His name, we started the service with the name. God's name reveals his character. Not just a name, not just an appellation, but it reveals who he is. I mentioned last week this same piece that we're invited to wait and we're invited to be still. And Wiser makes the point that to be still and wait for God is not something which falls into the lap of humankind, but is reward for the victory which man has gained in the struggle of his soul against his own assertive human self. What it means is we are invited to actually claim that, to wait and be still. It doesn't happen by accident, Wiser saying. It doesn't just fall into your lap. You and I need to claim this waiting, claim this being still. We need to actually experience it. When in your life are you still? When in your life are you waiting? The psalmist is asking us that. We have to claim that, to be still and to wait. And when we do that, we will know that He is our helper, He is our protector, He is our shield, the psalmist is saying. You want a helper? Yeah. You want a protector? Sure. Then we need to experience God and to wait on Him so the Holy Spirit will lift us up and energize us with the confidence that God is with us, going before us. So I think Weiser's on to something here. It's not just words that we repeat, be still, wait. Yeah, I've heard that before. You have to do it. And so we end with these three pieces. So the season of spring, a new world of praise. May says, to dwell in the world is to live and move and have being, note, in the sphere of the Word of God. Means you and I are actually living right now in the Word of God. God's Word created this beautiful world. And if you like, we are actually in the bubble of God's Word. We are in His Word. If we could be attentive to His person, we would recognize that we are in His Word. He's not far from us. We are held in His Word. So the season of spring is all around us if we have eyes to see. So the reminder is that it's there for us. You may be feeling more of the winter season right now. Okay. But recognize that that season of spring is also real, and if it's not right now, it's coming. And we can wait on Him. The new world of praise. Secondly, we are invited to read creation, discern God's presence. As I've told you, one of my favorite places is the north end of Vancouver Island on the west side. When you go up to Tofino, up that way, you come to a big sound, a big body of water called Clayquot Sound. And in that sound, it's a beautiful place. They went to sleep on me there. I think I knocked something. We're almost finished. Clayquot Sound is this beautiful sound, and it's surrounded by mountains that just come rushing right down to the water's edge, and it's all green trees. It's a beautiful, mystical place. And there's a grandfather tree there. It's 1,500 years old. It's called the grandfather tree by the local indigenous First Nations. And it takes, I think it was 16 people to go around, if you held arms, 16, to go all the way around that tree. Can you imagine? That's a pretty big tree, eh? That's a huge tree. Now, you can look at that tree, or I can look at that tree and just say, well, man, that's a big tree. That's cool. Wow. Nothing more. That's a lot of lumber, man. We should cut that baby down and build 1,500 houses. Whatever. I don't know. Or it can be something that speaks of God's presence, who He is, this wonderful piece of creation, this massive tree. There are many like that. So it's up to you and I to read creation, discern God's presence in the season of spring, in your life right now, whatever that might be. And we're invited to do that finally amidst the incongruities of life. Amidst the challenges, amidst an accident, amidst an illness, amidst you get a phone call and everything's changed, turned around, up, not just boom, just like that. So can we continue to recognize God's steadfast love even in those situations? That's what the writer is inviting us to. As you note how it ends with that repetition, steadfast love. Begins and ends with that. Can we hear? Can we move? And so my prayer as we finish is for you in your situation right now, whatever that might be, winter season, spring season, may we look to God, may we trust in Him, may we recognize His goodness for us, and those promises will come. Julian of Norwich said, finally, all will be well. All shall be well. Her great vision, all shall be well. It cannot be all well. Anything but all shall be well. Trust, depend, lean on Him. In Jesus' name, amen.